You're listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast.
First of all, there's some very deserving dads in this room and at our Trenton campus and online. They just deserve this day, and we never want to take that away. But I also recognize that on days like today, it's not as celebratory for some people. I get it. Maybe you didn't have the best father figure growing up, okay? And we understand that. My prayer for you today, if that's you, is that you would feel the love and care of your Heavenly Father today, because He's never let you down, okay? When humans let us down, we can count on our Heavenly Father, and I know that He loves you. Maybe you're here and your earthly father is no longer with you, and that's tough. This year is, I think it's six years without my father. It will be this year, 6 years without my father. And most days are good, but there's still those very raw moments at times. And grief has its way of sneaking up on you. And I know there will be a moment today where I'll stop and just reflect on who my father was and what he meant to me. And in those moments, it's okay. Grief is good. Grief is part of life. It's part of what God has given us. When you grieve, it means that person was worth celebrating. That person is missed, and that's a life well lived. Maybe you're here and you're longing to be a father, and a day like today is just tough. It's tough because you want that experience in your own life, and I'm praying for you today. I want you to know you're not unnoticed, and I'm praying for you. And yet there's other fathers in the room that, due to miscarriages, let me say this. If we acknowledge that baby is a child, then we acknowledge you as a father too, and we celebrate you, okay? So there's a lot of mixed emotions that go into a day like today. There's old fathers in the room that we're like, man, I don't know how many more I got left in me. There's young fathers, new fathers in the room. And all of that is to be celebrated. But just understand that we do acknowledge sometimes there's hurt and pain in some of these circumstances too. But today at the end of service, we do have a gift for all of the dads. We have a photo op. That's not the gift. That's a have to, right? Stop by the photo op. Make sure you get your picture made so that the memories last. If you don't have a picture of it, did it even happen, right? But on your way out today, men, and all of our dads in the room, we have some gourmet beef jerky for you as you walk out the doors today. Some really good beef jerky that we want to give you, so it's going to be good. You'll enjoy it. One more thing that I want to make mention of, both at this campus and at the Trenton campus today, these campuses are going to be transformed because Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow. So after service today, we have Vacation Bible School build out where all the decor and stuff will be put out. It's going to be an amazing week, but let me say this to both of our campuses, okay? It's going to be an amazing week, but it's going to be an exhausting week. Let's remember to have grace extended from our lives into the lives of those bratty kids and the bratty adults, okay? So just understand, it's going to be a moment where someone's pushing your buttons. Let them push the buttons. Don't retaliate, okay? You would hate for God to do so much work and it be torn down in just one comment, okay? So let's let grace flow. Amen? Amen, amen. On this Father's Day 2026, I want to talk to you on the subject off the handle. Off the handle. There is a phrase that most of us are familiar with, and it's the phrase, fly off the handle, fly off the handle. There's something manly about just carrying around an axe. I don't know if you've ever done it before, but it's hard to put it down once you pick it up. Before early service this morning, I just walked around with it for a little while just because it made me feel like a man, you know? So, I don't know. You should try it sometime. It helps. But to fly off the handle means to lose control of one's emotions or to become very angry. And some of you are good at it. It describes going from calm to furious with a speed that catches everyone in the room off guard. The phrase actually originated from an occupational hazard in the 18th and 19th centuries frontier life. And this is what it looked like. If an axe was poorly fitted to its handle, or when the wood had dried and shrunk, a hard swing. Well, let's hope this thing works today. We don't want it to come flying off, right? Just a hard swing could send the metal head flying through the air. And anyone who was in the vicinity of the lumberjack was in danger of getting hit by a flying axe head. And so as you can imagine, there was so much more concern than just a theoretical theory, you know, theoretical concern. A flying iron axe head in an unpredictable direction was a danger to any unsuspecting person's health. So thus the phrase flying off the handle became a natural metaphor for when someone behaves much like that axe head, that they become detached from whatever holds them steady and grounded and hurtling forward with alarming and uncontrollable force that can cause harm. So that's where the phrase flying off the handle came from. But flying axe heads can be a problem. Can you agree with me? Flying axe heads can be a problem. And apparently, in biblical days, this was a problem, an ongoing problem. It was an issue. So much so that when God was writing or giving Moses the law, he put a whole statute in the law about such an incident. I'm not making this up. This is actually in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 5 says, for example, suppose someone goes into the forest with a neighbor to cut wood, and suppose one of them swings an axe to chop down a tree, and the axe head flies off the handle, killing the other person. In such cases, the slayer, love that, the slayer may flee to one of the cities of refuge to live in safety. And so God was putting in this provision that if you are chopping wood and the axe handle flies, or the axe head flies off, strikes someone and kills them, there is a city of refuge that you can go to. And there were these cities that God set up, these places of refuge, to where if you didn't mean to hurt someone, it was involuntary manslaughter, and so you didn't mean for it to happen, then there's a place for you to go. So apparently, this was an ongoing issue. This was a problem. If God chooses to put it in the law, I promise you this was not a one-off. This was not a standalone incident. There was precedent that was set. Somebody had been killed. Somebody had been badly injured by a flying axe head. So God saw fit. We need to include this in the law. So God, in his great wisdom, thought to include this clause in the original constitution of the Jewish nation of Israel. So he put it there for them. And today, I want us to look at a situation that came off the handle in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. As you turn there, I want to give you a little bit of background so that we all understand some of the things we're going to be reading. Because there's some terminology here that we're not as familiar with. Some of you don't realize that some of this stuff is in the Bible, and so I think it's important for us to point this out. In the Old Testament, there were places where young prophets in training, see, that's so foreign to some of you, young prophets in training. There were places where young prophets in training could go to learn and grow in their understanding of the law of God. These were equivalent to modern-day seminaries and Bible colleges, okay? Just that's the best way to wrap your mind around it. According to Scripture, there were schools of prophets in Gibeah, Ramah, Bethel, Jericho, and Gilgal. And so there could have been more, but we know those are mentioned. And so there were schools of prophets. There were places where the sons of prophets would gather to be taught. The prophet Elijah visited some of these schools from time to time. We read that in the Word. After Elisha, his mentee, so Elijah was the mentor, Elisha is the mentee. After Elisha watched Elijah ascend into heaven, the mantle from his mentor floated down, and Elisha took that mantle upon himself. And it seems as if he too made it a point to invest in the young men who were learning to read the Word of God and to hear the voice of God. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, there's this one particular school of the prophets. Now that you understand what the school of prophets is all about, there was this one particular school of prophets that had outgrown the place where they were living and learning. It just wasn't big enough. They outgrew a place that once served its purpose. That's important. It's so important that you hear those words. They outgrew a place that once served its purpose. We know what this feels like. When you look around this room today, especially here at the Newberry campus, when you look around this room, you see how God has just tremendously blessed our church. There will be three services today with people coming to hear God's word and to grow in God's word. And we had no idea. We moved into this building in 2020. We had no idea that we would how quickly we would outgrow this facility. And so this is not as foreign to us as a congregation. It's no secret that we've outgrown this facility, and that's forcing us to become creative when we meet and also how we utilize our space. And so I'm just letting you know there's already plans in the making for this fall to accommodate our children's ministry. We realize we're going to have to shift some things around in order just to accommodate. And there, we've already made room with adding a service, but we know that we're going to have to shift some things around. And so we understand the process of needing to build, needing to grow. At Elisha's School of the Prophets, LLC, they had outgrown the space that they were occupying. They needed a larger facility. That's what we're reading here. They need a larger facility. So some of the young prophets in training come to the prophet Elisha, and they suggested that they go down to the Jordan River where there is a forest, where there are trees, and they want to cut down trees in order to build a new facility. Elisha agrees and gives his approval. Here's where we pick it up. 2 Kings chapter 6. What I'm going to do is read a couple of verses. I'm going to stop and teach for a moment, and then I'm going to come back. So just leave your Bibles open, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's start with verses 1 and 2. One day, the group of prophets, this is the school of prophets, one day the group of prophets came to Elisha and told him, "As you can see, this place where we meet with you is too small. Let's go down to the Jordan River, where there are plenty of logs. There we can build a new place for us to meet." "All right," he told them, "go ahead." Father, I pray that for the next few moments, you'll let our spirits be awakened to your already living word. God, speak to us. Let us comprehend what you would have us hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. So what happens next is probably the most critical piece of this puzzle. They say, we need to go and we need to build a bigger place. So let's go down to where there are trees next to the Jordan River. And the prophet says, "All right, go ahead, you go." But it's the next step that is so critical. The next step is so important because they invite the prophet to go with them. Don't miss it. They invite the prophet to go with them. The magnitude of this request, because the presence of the prophet represents the very presence of God. He was the mouthpiece for God. He was the one who would speak for God. And so he carries with him the miraculous power of God. So these young men, they make the right decision to invite the presence and the power of God to go with them. Church, I decided a long time ago that I don't want to go anywhere in my life without the presence of God going with me. You hear me? I don't want to do anything. I don't want to make any decisions in my life without the presence of God going with me. If you know me, you know how serious I am about that. I don't want to make a career move without the presence of God going with me. I don't want to add a service without the presence of God going with me. I don't want to buy a house. I don't want to buy a home without the presence of God going with me. Church, I don't want to go to Walmart without the presence of God going with me. Have you seen some of the people at Walmart? I need the presence of God to go with me, before me, behind me, protect me. Just go with me, God. That's what I need. They wanted the presence of God to go with them. Verse 3, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 3. "Please come with us," someone suggested. "I will," he said. So he went with them. When they arrived at the Jordan, they began cutting down trees. But as one of them was cutting a tree, his axe head fell into the water. "Oh, sir," he cried, "it was a borrowed axe." I think it's so important for us just to talk about this just for a moment, how serious of an issue this was. Because for this young man, his world was crumbling at this moment. First of all, an axe was a valuable tool in the 9th century BC. You see, Elisha walked this planet during the Iron Age, and the axe head was no doubt made of expensive iron. Not everyone had an axe like that. It was a luxury tool. If you had the axe, it was a luxury tool that not everyone had, and so it was important to protect that, which leads me to the next point. It was borrowed. It didn't even belong to this young prophet. I don't know if you've ever borrowed an expensive tool from a friend or not, but if you've ever borrowed one and it broke on your watch, that's not fun. If you borrow something from someone and it breaks while you're using it, there's an obligation there. If you do the right thing and you replace it, you walk away from that situation wondering why you just didn't buy yourself a new one in the first place. Because what happens is you've just spent all that money and you have nothing to show for it. You've bought somebody else a new tool. If you don't replace your friend's broken tool, then you stink as a friend. And you know who you are. You know if you've borrowed something from me and you returned it broken and you didn't replace it, you're a horrible friend. And I hope the Spirit of God arrest your heart today and you give me the cash instead because I've already replaced it. I remember I borrowed someone's post hole diggers one time because I didn't want to buy my own. I only needed about four holes dug, and so there was no need for me to buy post hole diggers, so I borrowed someone's, and when I picked them up, they were in bad shape. I mean, and just the wood was dilapidated. I think there were termites inside of the handle holding the whole thing together. I mean, if they let go, it just disintegrates, and I thought to myself, this thing is horrible. Like, I wouldn't loan this to anyone. And nevertheless, I picked it up and I thought, I just have to dig a few holes. I don't have to dig that many. And I'm in the process of digging a hole. And if you know anything about this area, it can be like good soil. And then all of a sudden it's lime rock. You can move a foot over and there's no lime rock right there. Well, I hit the lime rock. And as I hit that lime rock, it just broke. The whole thing just broke. And I did the right thing because I had a job to finish. And so I went and bought new post hole diggers. This time, it had the fiberglass handles on them, and after I finished the job, I gave them the brand new post hole diggers, and I thought to myself, man, if I just would have bought my own post hole diggers, I'd have something to show for it now, right? I'm still out of the money, and so that's what you do, but this guy was in seminary, and what that means, for those of you that have no idea, that means he has no money. He has no money, and thus that's why he borrowed a friend's axe, is because he didn't have the money to buy one for himself. And finally, what you have to realize is that it was heavy. It was heavy. As soon as that axe head flew off that handle and it landed in the Jordan River, which was swift and deep, as soon as it landed in that river, it was gone. There was no chance of him catching it before it sank. It's not like you can wade out in the water and try and catch it before it slowly sinks to the bottom. That's not the way it works, because iron is dense and it's heavy, and the weight of this entire situation was heavy. But here's what I want you to realize is that it broke while he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. It was a noble cause. They're building a place for the prophets to live and learn. They're building a new school of the prophets. It's a noble cause. And it broke while he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. Maybe you know this feeling. Maybe life has done this to you, that you were doing everything you knew to build it. But somehow, some way, it still flew off the handle. Like, life just went astray. Life, you know, it just didn't go as planned. You know what this feels like. You were working hard, providing. Your family, the needs were being met because you were doing the work. Deadlines were met. You treated that business like you owned it, but for some reason, they didn't treat you that way back. They didn't appreciate you back. Or maybe it was here in the local church. Maybe you were serving in a church somewhere, and, and you were pouring your whole heart into it, and you tried your best to stay focused, to do it unto the Lord and not to man. But somewhere along the way, you felt unappreciated because leadership didn't notice you. No one told you how valuable you were. No one noticed you, and your feelings got hurt. You were building what you thought you were supposed to be doing, but somehow it flew off the handle. Or maybe you were doing everything you possibly knew to build a home. I'm not talking about the physical home. I'm talking about the emotional home. I'm talking about you were doing everything you could. You were investing in your marriage. You were putting others first. You were building what you thought you were supposed to be building. But the harder you tried, the more disappointing that marriage became. It's a noble cause. But for some reason, it flew off the handle. And it broke while you were building what you thought you were supposed to build. And the hope of all of this is that God is not only with you when you build it, God is also with you when you broke it. And I think the enemy has tried to convince you that once it broke, that the presence of God left, that once it broke, that God just forgot about you. But someone needs to be reminded today that God's not only with you when you build it, but God is also with you when you break it. And if it matters to you, it matters to God. Just hear me today. Let your heart be healed. If it matters to you, it matters to God. I think sometimes it's easy for us to realize that there's nothing too big for God. But do we realize there's nothing too small for God also? I'll never forget when Caleb and Kendall were about 5 years old. They're twins, and they're 28 now. But when Caleb and Kendall were about five, Mandy took them to McDonald's, and they got Happy Meals. And there was the little toy that they got in the Happy Meal. And if you know anything about Caleb, Caleb is very protective over his property. He does not like anyone messing with it. He doesn't like to lose anything. And so somewhere throughout the day, Caleb lost his little Happy Meal toy, and he was distraught over it. I mean, it broke his heart that he lost his Happy Meal toy. And so they searched everywhere. They looked under cushions. They looked in the car. They looked everywhere they possibly could, and they couldn't find it. To no avail, they just could not find it. And so finally, Kendall, his twin sister Kendall, suggested, let's pray about it. Little five-year-old Kendall said, let's pray about it. Specifically pray that we find it. And Mandy, she admitted to this. She felt some fear in her heart at that moment because they're so vulnerable, and this could be a very negative and lasting impression on their faith if they don't find it. But Kendall insisted, let's pray for Caleb's Happy Meal toy. Let's pray that we find it. And you know that fear. I mean, the God of the universe surely has bigger problems to solve than a Happy Meal toy, right? I mean, there's starving children in Ethiopia. God's got to be concerned with that. Like, that has to be high on his agenda. War in the Middle East. That's got to be something God is concerned with. Tsunamis, hurricanes, politics. Like, there's bigger things for God to worry about. And as adults, it's easy for us to mature intellectually without our faith. Oh, you didn't hear me. We mature intellectually, but we do so without our faith. And without faith, you can't please God. That's scripture. Without faith, it's impossible to please God is what it says. But when children believe, they believe beyond their intellectual maturity. They see past it because they don't have life figured out like the rest of us. Maybe that's why Jesus said that unless you come as a child, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. That unless you walk in and you believe like a child, you have faith like a child, that you can't see the things that children see in the kingdom of God. I just wonder what would happen if God would just remove our intellectual maturity at times and let us just once again live by the faith of a child when we pray and when we believe and when we ask for things in the name of Jesus. Wouldn't you know it? They prayed about it. And they found the Happy Meal toy God came through. And listen, I see the look on some of your faces. Oh, it's just a coincidence. If you say that it's a coincidence, then you've lost your sense of amazement and wonder in your Heavenly Father and how much He cares about every detail of our lives. The Bible says He knows every hair on your head. Some of you have made it very easy for Him, but He knows every hair on your head. Amen? Verse 6, 2 Kings 6 and 6. Where did it fall, the man of God asked. So, master, teacher, I lost the axe head and it was borrowed. Where did it fall? Elisha asks. In other words, take me back to where you lost it. Take me back to where it went missing. Take me back to where it disappeared. Sometimes, church, God takes us on this journey of retracing our steps. It's one of the greatest recovery methods for finding what was lost. I remember another time, there's a pattern here. I remember another time when Caleb was in college. And listen, if you want to know, you know, what it's like to be a child of mine, it just anything that happens in our lives can and will be added to a sermon at some point. But Caleb was much older now. He was in college. And if you know Caleb's college career, it was great. He worked for Gator Basketball. And he traveled a lot with the team. And so they were traveling on buses and on you know, planes. And just and somewhere in his travels, one of his AirPods went missing. And again, Caleb doesn't like losing anything. It really bothers him, and now it's getting more expensive. It's not a Happy Meal toy anymore. It's one of his AirPods, and it went missing. And he looked everywhere. I mean, for a few days, he's searching for it because another trip is coming up, and he needs his AirPod. And so he searched his vehicle multiple times. And of course, Mandy is asking him, as only a mother can, have you looked here, and have you looked there, and have you looked, and he's like, yes, I've looked everywhere. I don't know where else to look. And so Mandy did what she does best. She prayed. Listen, if you ever lose something, ask Mandy to pray for it. She prayed. And so after she prayed, she went out one night to his truck, retracing his steps, went out to his truck, and sure enough, she looked underneath one of the seats, and there was that AirPod laying right there. She handed it to him with a smile on her face, retraced his steps, and found it. The moral of the story is this: Caleb has a habit of losing things. For it to bother him so bad, why does this happen? I don't know. No. Sometimes you have to retrace your steps. But let me say this to you, because this is so important. There's some of these things in life that you don't want to go by yourself. He took the man of God. He took the prophet with him, which represents the presence of God. If you're going to go and retrace some steps, you're going to go back to where you lost it, you better take the presence of God with you. Because there's some things that you may have to confront that are painful in your life. There's some things that have shaped who you have become, good or bad. There's some things that have shaped who you are that need to be confronted. But man, you better have the presence of God there with you. Because God wants to use it to bring about a healing in your life. He doesn't want to use it to hurt you. And when the presence of God goes with you, there is no choice but to find healing in that moment. Amen. Retracing your steps can help you see where it went wrong. And sometimes you need to see the series of events in hindsight, because hindsight is often 20/20. But man, take God with you. It does not matter what's been lost, because God can help you recover it. Some of you didn't lose your temper. We know right where it's at. It's there with you all the time. You're just an angry, mad person all the time. Listen, if that's you, and you're like, man, I tend to lose my temper, let God go back with you to wherever that hurt and that pain causes that anger to come from, because God wants to heal that. If you lose your self-control, let God go back with you and help you find that self-control. For some of us, it's just lost energy, man. We just don't have the get up and go anymore like we used to. We used to be on fire for God. We used to be so excited about the things that God wanted to do with our lives, but now we barely get out of bed in the morning. Man, God wants to restore that which was lost. He wants to restore that lost energy, that lost confidence. Maybe something happened in your past and you no longer have confidence in yourself or confidence in others. God wants to go back with you to that place, and he wants to restore that confidence. For some, it's lost patience in your life. You just have no patience with anyone. It just seems like the older you get, the harder you become, and you just will not have patience with anyone. Let God take you back to that place where you lost that patience, and let him bring some healing to your heart. And for others in the room, it's lost dignity. Because someone did something to you, or you made a mistake and you lost dignity in that mistake. But you don't have to live with that, because God wants to go back to that place where you lost it. And he wants to go with you, because he wants to perform a miracle in your life and bring you up out of that. You don't have to go through life with lost dignity. Amen. So let God help you recover what was lost, because God is the only one that can go with you and go back and redeem the wrongs. Matter of fact, I declare this over your life right now. God's already in your past redeeming what was lost. He's already there. Just meet him there. Verses 6 and 7. Where did it fall? The man of God asked. When he showed him the place, Elisha took a stick and threw it into the water at that spot. Then the axe head floated to the surface. Grab it, Elisha said. And the man reached out and grabbed it. This is so important. The word of the prophet brought it to the surface, but it did not bring it to the shore. That young prophet had to do something. He had to stretch out his, you see, you got to reach out and you got to take hold of it. What God wants to do in your life, he'll expose it, he'll bring it up to the surface, but you've got to have the courage to reach out and grab it. You've got to take hold of it. When life goes wrong, and it will, hear me, young Christians in the room, you listen to me. Life will go wrong. We make plans, but the plans don't always come to fruition the way that we hope and that we pray. Sometimes life just has a way of going wrong. But when life goes wrong, don't fly off the handle. Get a grip on it. Get a grip. You don't have to lose it. And I'm going to say this to all the men in the room, and be careful how you respond, because I'm carrying an axe right now. But men, listen close to me. And I said this at Man Up a while back, and I'm gonna lighten it up just a little bit, because I don't want to hurt any of the women that's in the room, because I wouldn't hurt you for anything. And I hope you hear my heart in all this. But women, God made you. You are wonderfully. You're beautifully made. God made you the way that you are to balance us out. Because men, we can be hard. We can be stoic. Sometimes we can be emotionless. And so women bring that balance to us, because women, it's okay. This is not a knock. I praise God that he made you as emotional beings. He made women as emotional beings, and that's a beautiful thing. But men, there's moments when you got to man up. When life is falling apart, your home doesn't need to see you. It's okay to cry. Trust me. God knows I cry. My dad taught me leaking eyes keep you from having a swollen head. Okay? I'm a crier, but I also know when to put on my big boy pants, and when my home needs to see me not as an emotional being, but as a man of God that walks with faith, as a man of God that knows this is the way it's going to be, because this is what the Word of God says. And we just need some men sometimes that will act like men. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that actually says that, act like men. It's time that we start acting like men. Amen. You see, you don't fly off the handle. You get a grip. Grace is where God meets you. It floats to the surface. Grace is where God meets you. Faith is where you meet God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So reach out and grab it. Take hold of it by faith. Because when life goes wrong, we're not to fly off the handle. And that's not just for men, that's for everyone. Don't fly off the handle. Get a grip. I watched this happen in my dad's ministry career. My dad passed away in August of 2020. And as I mentioned earlier, it's still one of those things that at times the grief catches me off guard. I'm not even expecting it. And I know at some point today I'll sit down and I'll contemplate my dad's life, and just some of the memories will cause some emotions in me. I know it. But I learned so much from my dad. My dad was a pastor my entire life. I was born into a pastor's home. I didn't know anything any different. It's one of the reasons why I didn't want to become a pastor, because growing up in a pastor's home, I saw the good, the bad, the ugly. I saw it all, and I was like, listen, I love God, I love the church, but I don't have to serve the church in that capacity, and I certainly don't want to get married and put my wife and kids in that, because I saw too much. I just saw too much. Well, my dad pastored 4 churches in his career, and one of them he pastored twice, and I'll explain this to you. When my dad first went into ministry, and there's just a few people in the room, I'm looking around, they remember my dad pastoring in Port Inglis. Darlene, you remember that. My dad pastored a little church called Yankeetown Church of God. The next church was in Panama City. And then God moved our family to Perry. Dwayne, you remember my dad pastoring in Perry. My dad, when everywhere he went, he would build a building. His first one, he built a little church building. It's still there today. In Panama City, he didn't build anything, but in Perry, he built a big Christian education wing, classrooms and stuff. And he had some success there, and because of that, the door opened for him to go to Lake City. And the little old building that they had there, he was running about 120 people when things just took off, man. Revival set in that church, and it exploded. And next thing you know, we're running 500, 600 people. And Dad built a beautiful new building, and Mandy and I, we were the first wedding in that building. And much like my son and Mariah, they were the first wedding in this building. And things went so right for so many years. It was just a beautiful thing until it wasn't. I don't want to go into all the details of it, but there was a church split. There was an associate pastor that went across town, started a church. There was a church split. It wasn't good. There were friendships that were severed. It was one of the hardest things that we've ever had to walk through. During that time, my dad had knee surgery, and on the operating table, they later told us my dad had a stroke. And I believe that stroke is, I think whatever was going on in him had sit stagnant until that stroke, and that's kind of when we started noticing some things mentally with him, and I think that's what kind of sparked the onset of Alzheimer's with my dad. But dad he just couldn't anymore. He had pastored a larger church, And things had blossomed, things had went so well until it didn't. And now my dad was at a place, man. I'm telling you, I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. I'm not saying who was right, who was wrong. All I'm telling you is dad was at a place he couldn't trust people. Dad was at a place that he just wasn't the strong leader that he had been because of all the events that had taken place. And there was something that happened during that time that at the moment I didn't see it as provided by God. I didn't see this in God's hand of provision for my dad, because it seemed like a demotion. But the door opened for my dad to go back to Perry, back to the church that he left 9 years earlier, to go back there and finish his career and pastor there. And it just didn't feel right. It didn't seem fair. But dad accepted that call, and he went back. Now looking back on it, I see the hand of God all over it. Because you see, my dad had lost his edge. He wasn't as sharp as he once was. He wasn't the strong leader that he had been. Dad had been hurt, jaded, scarred, wounded. And God sent him back to that church in Perry, and it was not the same church that he left. It was the same church, but it wasn't, it didn't have as many people. The excitement was not there, but God sent him back anyway. And what seems so unfair to me, now I look back and I notice those people that were left at that church, they loved my dad. They wanted him back. And when dad arrived, and mom and dad got there, man, they just loved on them. My dad finished out his career surrounded by people that trusted him, trusted his leadership. Yeah, it wasn't what it once was. And it wasn't near as great as the larger church that he pastored in the heyday of his career. But man, God knew exactly what he needed. And here's what God will do. If you allow him to, he'll walk back with you to the place where you lost it. And he'll bring healing and restoration. Some of the things that's going on in your heart and in your mind right now that you're having a hard time getting past, God wants to go there with you. He wants you to take him with you to the place where you lost it so that he can restore the joy, restore the faith, the love, the mercy, the grace. He has it for you, but you've got to have the courage to walk him back to it.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.